Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Obviously, this is not a building dedication service, as your last week's bulletin said, nor is it a Thanksgiving sermon, which would be appropriate for today. You know, I'm in a real difficult spot this morning to follow Ron Yoder last Sunday and his ordinary or extraordinary message. And I will assure the youth group that you'll not get water thrown at you today. This is going to be somewhat of a difficult message for me because it's a message born out of my own concern and my own pain. It's different. Mark called me on Thursday morning, and I mentioned to him what I had in mind, and maybe someday you will get that sermon, but at this point, it's an entirely different message. My purpose this morning is to stimulate thinking. I'm going to ask some questions, and I want to emphasize, I do not want to have hands raised in answer to the questions. I'm going to raise the questions to stimulate thinking. I'm in a bit of a painful situation. My precious daughter isn't here this morning. More on that a little bit later. I invite your attention to listen to a few verses from Luke chapter 15. Jesus, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. My title this morning is One Missing Sheep. Many of you are familiar with the words of the gospel song. Let me read the words. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out in the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away from the mountains wild, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this is mine, has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he'd heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are these blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for the one who's gone astray, or the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountain, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. I would like to use this concept not concerning the lost, but rather this whole idea of application to congregational life, applying it. And my apologies to any visitors here. I'm going to be addressing our group primarily. It may apply as well to you. But I want to think this way, one missing sheep. Now, I understand that the minister's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Bear with me, I'm going to afflict the comfortable this morning. And you see, since I'm not part of the Life Fellowship group, that is, I'm not part of the leadership, I can stick my neck out and get my head chopped off and maybe get my message across. I invite you to think first of the 99. That is, in the parable, there was 100, 99 and the one. The poet's license in what I read, in the shelter of the fold. And this makes a great children's story. You can talk about the nice sheepfold and all that. The scripture has something else to say. It says, in the wilderness. In one puts it, in the open country. In other words, it's the place where the sheep were being fed. It was the sheep where the place where the sheep were being taken care of. Now, I want you to consider the situation, not the location. And we understand from the passage that this was an especially diligent shepherd. What I'm saying is, here he had his 100 sheep, and he was concerned about the one. He didn't leave the 99 and let them all wander around. I'm sure, being the diligent shepherd he was, he took good care of those 99. How did he do that? Well, one thing, they were where they would normally have been. They were a place where there was food, there was a water, probably plenty of green grass, and obviously cared for by one or more under-shepherds. So they were taken care of when he went for the one. So what's the bottom line? Well cared for, well protected, satisfied sheep. And I would suggest to you, this is a picture of normal, healthy congregational life. Sheep that are fed. Sheep, that's all of us. Sheep that are fed. Sheep that are protected from false doctrine. Sheep that have every reason to be satisfied. They ought to be, we ought to be, normal congregational life. Now, the danger is that we become a type of country club church. And by that I mean the danger that we become a middle class, satisfied with our own group type of church. That is one where we attract other people because they like our fellowship. Individuals are fed. That is, we are blessed in our Sunday school. We have, we're blessed in the music. We're blessed in the sermon. It's just all great. And then we have outreach. We have the kids club. We have the camp meeting, ground ministry. We have missionary support. We're doing a great job as a congregation. Basically, snug and comfortable. Why did I say that? Well, think about us. Primarily, what are we? A couples-oriented group. Family, strong family ties. That's the way it ought to be. Thank God for our young people. Thank God for our children. A real blessed group that way. But, may I suggest, we perhaps can be too busy or too big to be aware of the one missing sheep. That's my second point. Here was one sheep in contrast to the 99. We understand from the passage that here was a very, very compassionate shepherd. If he lose one, it's a parable, so we don't know the story back of the one. Was this a stupid, stubborn sheep? Was it a careless sheep? Was it one that just somehow or other just happened to wander away? We don't know. But there was one that was missing. There was one that was in need. And the deep concern of the shepherd was until he find it. Until he find it. And it's that aspect, this aspect of our congregational life, that's my emphasis this morning. We are in serious danger, my brothers and sisters, of losing the hospital concept. And if you'll permit me, I want to give you, bear with me being personal, but I can best express myself this way. Lawson and I first visited Life Fellowship in February of 1998. We were in a situation that was not helpful to us in our situation. We were in a congregation where I'd served for over 20 years, and in June I felt necessary to hand in my resignation. Brothers and sisters, I desperately needed a hospital. I needed a hospital. It's only the grace of God that kept me from going over the deep end in that situation. See, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine." And in my situation, I felt double rejection. I was rejected by the brothers with whom we're working at East Hanover. Then I was rejected by a church leader because our congregation was one of five congregations from different backgrounds, different districts, that were working together as a cluster and basically anticipating that maybe someday these five congregations would become a conservative district. Incidentally, three of those congregations today are BMA members, including the one that I've related to more recently at Harrisburg Hurst Street. But we were at Life at the time of the charter membership. But I didn't feel able at that point to commit myself to a congregation. I was still in this pain situation. And so I desperately needed a hospital congregation. And I'm pleading with us to not lose the hospital concept. James 1:27, pure religion. Let me read these verses. They're so much a part of what we need. James 1:27, familiar verse, but let me read it. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, if it's real, if it's genuine, this, to visit, note the word, to visit, not to pray for, that's assumed, not to think about, not to make telephone calls, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their, and get the term, in their affliction, in their pain, in their hurt, to visit in their affliction. This is a biblical command. Now, I know as a congregation, we focus around small groups. Small groups are a blessing. Small groups are serve a purpose. But small groups really aren't the plan that you see in the book. In other words, I'm suggesting we need more than small groups for accountability, that we need other ways to provide accountability in a brotherhood. This command to visit. See, when a congregation gets as large as we are, there is a danger that individuals or families can fall through the cracks and become the missing sheep. I see special dangers for certain groups. Widows, widowers, the divorced. Older singles, some of the young people can fall. We can fall through the cracks, despite all of our organization, can fall through the cracks. And this morning, I'm going to be very specific. I'm thinking of two individuals. I'm thinking of Esther Miller and Miriam Groff. And you say, well, come on, John, they're not members. They weren't members. I don't care where they're members or not. If they've been attending, we ought to be concerned about them. Because, I think we ought to be concerned about anybody. If individuals attend, let me say, for 6 months and then leave, I think it's important to find out why they left. What needs were not met in the congregation by the brotherhood in the congregation. And if you hear me say this word brotherhood, that's exactly what I mean. Because if we are concerned about each other, then we're brothers and sisters, and we are a brotherhood. Here's my question. No hands up, please. How many noticed the absence of Esther and Miriam the last several weeks? How many of you visited Esther or Miriam in their homes during the last 3 months? How many of you visited them in any time this year so far? How many of you ever visited them in their homes? Let me go back to my scripture. To visit the widows, to visit the widows in their affliction. I'd like to express appreciation to those of you who worked so hard, so generously on Esther's house in Ohio. This is real caring. I want you to know that's appreciated. This is the kind of thing that we need to do. Now, those of us who have good marriages, or if you don't have a good marriage, you have a decent marriage, whatever you want to say, but those of us have, can't begin to feel the pain and the hurt that comes to a person that's divorced. We can't feel it because we haven't gone through the experience. But one thing we can do is reach out to those hurting people when they are part of the congregation. I would suggest to you that James 1:27 is the special responsibility of congregational leaders, but not only that, also for all of us who are part of the caring brotherhood. In other words, if we are a brotherhood, then we ought to be caring. And if we're caring, then we have to demonstrate, we have to make it known to visit in their affliction. Let me make a number of practical applications. One, love must be more than verbal. I'm an emotional being. I must feel love. You can say, till the moon comes up, I love you, John, I love you, I love you. But James 3, is it 3? This idea of I'll show you my faith by my works. See, fellas give girls a box of candy at Valentine's Day. Why? Well, because they want to show how much they love. See, love must be felt. Second thing, we sing, bind us together. Binding together is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's an inner work. But it must be experienced in the interpersonal relationship. It must be experienced in what we do to each other and how we care for each other. And this requires the working at it. It doesn't happen. We can sing bind together again, again, again. But until we work at it to show our works by our faith by our works, it won't mean very much. Number three, we need to be more intentional about practicing the concept of brotherhood. I don't know, youth, whether you're planning to go to Water Street this Thanksgiving or not, but that's a great way. When we reach out and show in a tangible way that we care about people. Now, the work day at our new location, whenever that happens, well, that'll be good, but you know what? It's basically selfish. Why? We're doing it because that's our church. We're doing it so we get cleaned up, so we have Sunday school rooms. And it's our, yeah. So I'm saying it's basically selfish when we do that. But when we reach out to other people and meet their needs in other ways, that's a different story. Number four, let me suggest that we visit more in our homes. This is a practical way of brotherhood. Again, no hands. But how many of us have, during this year, visited another family from the congregation in their home? Now, I'm not talking about family getting together. That's fine. I'm not talking about small groups that gather together and you meet in one home or the other. And I'm not talking about creating memories, parties, or that kind of thing where you get together. I'm talking about going to visit because you wanted to visit someone in their home. I think we need to work on this. We're getting more and more away from that. And it's one of the areas where we can apply practical brotherhood. The fifth place, I suggest that we try to become more aware of the needs of the missing sheep. We do an excellent job of physical need. If I told you today that we are totally out of food, before we left this afternoon, we'd have something to take home. Why? How do I know that? Because I know you. You would do that. In fact, you'd even go without lunch so that we had something to take home. And if I had an oil burner and I came and told you this morning, well, last night they... oil got all, and we don't have any money to pay for it, some of you would call, make an emergency call this afternoon to a place to see that I got fuel in my tank for tonight. Yes, you would. I know you. That's how we do. We're great at responding in a physical way. But the painful emotional needs are a different story. Sometimes less awareness. That is, all of us want to put on a good front in public. Yeah, we don't want people to know we're hurting. We don't want people to know we have pain inside. We put on a, how are you? Fine. Maybe fine on the outside, but sure isn't on the inside. I'm talking about the emotional aspect. We put on a beautiful front, public, then we go home and weep when we're the missing sheep or the hurting sheep or the pain, right? Because we're less likely to share. I'm not going to share if I'm going to get hurt in doing it. See, there's a lot of tremendously real emotional pain. That's what I'm talking about. Number six, let's work to become less of a country club model of a church and much more of a hospital. Number seven, as in the parable, let's have occasion for rejoicing when we see some help, when we see some action on the part of a brotherhood that's being positive, let's rejoice. And number eight, let me close with, again, words that are familiar, but words that are filled with meaning. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us in keenest pain. We shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. One missing sheep. Let's do what we can for the missing sheep. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're the great and the good shepherd, and that you keep on caring for us in all of our struggles, in all of our pain, in all of our difficulties. Thank you for your mercy in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and love. Lord, today, I pray for each of us gathered here. Help us to realize our responsibility to be a more effective brotherhood. Then, Lord, bless those who aren't here for whatever reason. Oh, Lord, pour out your grace upon them. Thank you, Lord, for the country in which we live. Thank you for this season of special recognition of our need for thanks. I pray your wisdom upon our president and Congress and the courts and all of our government agencies as they wrestle with the problems of the current financial problem. I pray for your blessing upon our president-elect, that you would give him godly and exceedingly wise counselors, give him wisdom, and Lord, build your church and glorify yourself, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.